The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We turn our attention to Revelation of St. John, late in that last book of the Scriptures. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The Word. I was a most disappointed young man. Early in my elementary years, I can't remember if it was December of 71 or 72, when because of a national fuel crisis, President Nixon urged all the households of America to refrain from outside lighting displays that holiday season. It wasn't a mandate, but it was a strong suggestion, strong enough that I remember that many town councils and village boards and other organizations across our region declared moratoriums. There weren't to be any residential outside light displays because of the energy crisis that December. Now, it wasn't only because I was a big fan of what the neighborhood did. It was more because I was lobbying my family to put lights out on the front bushes for the very first time, to join the rest of the neighborhood. And it was my quiet, secret hope that doing what we normally did at least once during the holiday season and taking a drive, probably more likely to give my mom a break at home, but my dad in the car with the kids out in the neighborhoods looking for households that really did it big with the lights, would kind of move the needle with my family, and that maybe, just maybe, we'd at least have a few lights because the people next door had quite a display. We had little candles in the window. Not quite the same. Well, some years later, I happened to be blessed to be the pastor of a congregation in La Crosse, Wisconsin for a while. And if you know anything about La Crosse in this time of the year, there along the shores of the Mississippi River, there's a place called Riverside Park, where every single year, all of the electrician unions of that region pool their resources together to put on quite a light display that's more than a million lights every year, probably now climbing closer to two. And all of our Wells congregations out in that part of the world group together to every year for the weekends from Thanksgiving weekend all the way through New Year's put on the Saturday and Sunday evenings a living nativity. So I got to take my place, swelling the ranks of the Roman soldiers outside of Bethlehem, along with all the other characters that you would expect to see at such an endeavor, even an angel choir, and got to enjoy quite a light display like none other I'd ever experienced. And man, if it snowed on the weekend we were assigned, that made it all the much better. How about you? Do you have a family tradition of going out and looking for good neighborhoods that are all decked out in their Christmas lights? Or are you so into it that you'll even shell out like $25 per carload to go through one of the big time professional displays at some of the resorts, say out at Lake Geneva or over in Gurnee and other places, raising money for charity? Are you something of an aficionado? Do you have strong opinions? Mine personally is oftentimes less is more. That there are plenty of people who kind of overdo it and go so over the line that it's almost obnoxious. You know what I mean? The kind of people who have all kinds of activity going on, lights going on and off in big groups, all synchronized to music. And if you're susceptible to migraines like I am, you start to worry as you watch that you've watched too long and you might be out of commission for a couple of days because it just is too much for the eyes to take in. This has long been known as the season of light, this stretch in early December. In fact, ancient peoples chose this time of the year because of the shortening of the days to celebrate light, especially after the 21st, when the days begin to grow longer, celebrating the return of lengthening days and light to our lives. But we understand well as Christians, this season of light, we have a significant number of volunteers who do a splendid job of decking this sanctuary and this place of worship with light. And if you happen to attend the candlelight service on a Christmas Eve or on an Epiphany, January 6th, you also know how the use of light, individual light, can be such an amazing and moving approach to the observances of God bringing His light into the world. You don't have to work hard to come up with the reason why light would be a theme. Light would be an interest and a focus, especially for Christians at this time of the year. We read the account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. And we're drawn quickly to those shepherds out on the black hills in the middle of the night, in the dark, outside of Bethlehem. And we know how in an instant the skies were torn apart with the glory of God, with His righteousness. First one angel, then the whole sky filling with the hosts of heaven to sing their praises, to make proclamation and offer worship in regard to God finally entering the dilemma of our human reality and becoming the promise He had made to Adam and Eve, hiding all the glory that is God in the form of a human nature, a human body of a tiny little baby. Has it ever fascinated you to wonder just how bright it was, that glory that we were told, the glory of God that shone all around them? You study it, you look into it, you look at comparisons of appearances of angels and other holy beings or Jesus in all of His glory on Transfiguration, and you come to realize that it's very possible that that night, with that announcement, in that moment, the light that is the glory of God shone more brilliantly and brightly than the sunniest day this world has ever known in an instant. And when we read from the Gospel of John that this light was coming into the world, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, that light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, how does that not lead us to be thinking about that moment that God first spoke light into existence, when there was just God? And He began the process of building this universe in which we live. The very first thing He spoke into existence, light. Now, if you've ever spent some time pondering If God created light on the first day, and there was light, and then there was darkness the end of the first day, and so on through a second day, and it was days later that God first created the sun and the moon and the other terrestrial planets and beings and stars, what was the light that existed until that moment? God created all of that. That's where you lean into the lesson from Revelation. That is our focus in this moment. God doesn't give us a specific answer. We can do all the research that we want. We can scour the scriptures. God has determined that that's not an answer. We need to know him and to know his light and to know our way to seeing him in eternal light. We can conjecture. We can take the smartest human beings that have ever lived, and we can invent a whole new science of just that research of what that light might have been, but we'll never know for sure. But this we know. God doesn't just create light. God doesn't just produce light. God doesn't just call light into existence. The scripture tells us clearly, God is light itself. Embodies light. He shines light. That all light reflects the origination of the light that is God shining into our existence, into our lives. Everything we need, everything we truly need to know, to feel, to understand, begins and ends with that reality. That without light, we have nothing. Darkness, emptiness, no form or structure to anything. With light, we have hope. We have life. We have eternity. We have a glimpse of God. Think about Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. He only gets to see some little tiny element of God for stretches of time, and yet when he comes down from the mountain on every one of those encounters, his face glows so brightly, the Israelites can't look at him. He has to wear a veil. God is righteousness. God is holiness. God is justice. And yet God is spirit. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And we're told here that in the eternal existence that he welcomes us to, that he has provided to us, we won't need a sun or a moon or any stars, or any other source of light, because he is there. His presence is light. To the point where there won't even be darkness of night again. There will be no need for restorative sleep, because we will be with God, and our existence will be perfect and fulfilling in every way. We will know God as we are known now, and that will preclude any need for any other source of light. And the reality is we know darkness too well. We know the darkness of the world in which we live. We've spent time the last 3 weeks taking a look at this, starting 2 weeks ago with the reality of God's light needing to open our minds and our hearts to understand our misbelief and our unbelief. And last week, the guidance of God's light helping us understanding the living of this moment and every moment of our lives that challenges us and saddens us and stresses us. And now we turn our attention to that reality. That the light which God offers us is not just beyond everything we experience here, but it is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that we're reaching for. It is the light of God's Word, specifically in God's law, that shines itself on us for the purpose of our own examination of our hearts, our souls, our minds, so that we have no doubt, no uncertainty about the darkness that lurks within. The darkness that is at the center core of each and every one of us. We don't like to look at that darkness ourselves. We don't want others to see or know the depths of that darkness, the diversity of that darkness. And yet we know, day by day, moment by moment, we give glimpses to others, those we love, those we've never met before, through our words, through our attitudes, through the things that we do, the priorities that we set, glimpses of that darkness lurking within, darkness that frightens us, darkness that we struggle to own and understand, darkness that we prefer to deny, and yet we know we can't because we can't control it. We can't control what it causes us to do, where it takes us, and certainly not its consequences. We need rescuing from that darkness. And we long to live in existence where that darkness no longer impacts us, threatens us, has any interaction with us at all. And here you have it. In that perfection, you and I will know, in that moment after we have met God face to face, when He has embraced us and wiped every tear from our eyes and every memory of our brokenness and the darkness of this world, we will live in a place that is described, the nations will walk by its light, the light of that existence, God Himself, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Everything that's of value will be there. There will be nothing lacking. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Everything that any human being throughout the history of this universe has ever valued will be there if it is righteous and good and appropriate. But nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," with longing and hope, because we've been promised that there is an existence, an eternal reality. We were conceived, we were created, we were born to live forever. The moment we take our last breath of this world's air, it is not the end for us. There is a new existence, a completely fulfilling existence ahead for us, in a place that's perfect, holy, and eternal, where there is no night. No scorching heat by day. Nothing that threatens us. Nothing that ever leaves us wanting or hungering or unfulfilled. And there, in that existence beyond our comprehending, beyond our appropriately celebrating and worshiping our God because of His promises, because He has chosen through His Spirit in His Word to reveal to you and me His saving plan, that in our belief that He has become one of us, that He has come into our existence to show us the light and the life of God by living righteously, flawlessly in our place, and paying our debt to God through his death to make it possible for us to live in that amazing, perfect place where God is our light. We can look forward to the advent of our King, our Savior, our God. For when he comes, he will take us to that place where he now is, a place where light always is, and light never ends. Amen.